Thank you, choir. What a great way to finish that song, Cross of Christ, and the joy that is set before us. I invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is page 780. If you're using the Church Bible, page 780. Also, you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app, as every week you can, and follow along the outline, get the text that way too. Interrupting our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians, just for a brief mini-series. Three messages. We started last week, and then today and the next Sunday we'll finish our mini-series on the grace of giving. It just seems appropriate, beginning a new year, many folks reprioritizing or rebooting and kind of thinking about doing things perhaps a little differently. We, for years, did this at the beginning of each year, and kind of returning to that this year now to take two or three Sundays and talk about Christian giving. And so last week, the one main text we looked at was 1 Corinthians 16. This week, the one main passage, 2 Corinthians 8. Now, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. By the way, every sermon should have one main text. I think that's important that we're not skipping around here and there and so forth. But we have one. We camp out at one main passage as we become students of the Word and together go through the verses, making certain it's contextual. Power of the sermon comes not from the speaker and everything, but the meaning of that text laid bare before us. And that's what we're doing even in this way, where we have a topic and yet we're looking at one main text. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. Paul uses the word grace to describe, not just here in chapter 8, but also chapter 9, to describe giving. And he uses it almost interchangeable with the word giving. He calls it a grace. And I like that, incidentally, because, you know, everything we have and everything we do is owing to God's grace. Because of God's grace, we live. And it's because of God's grace that we give. And so what I want to do is, rather than read the entire text before we pray, kind of in the interest of time, let me focus in on what I believe is the key verse of verses 1 to 15. Now, a few of you got the outline in advance, or you got the text in advance. You knew we were looking at chapter 8. I wonder if you know what the key verse is. I won't quiz you, but I'm just asking aloud. I wonder if you know it. I'm going to read verse number 9. I think verse 9 is the underlying motivation for everything that Paul talks about, not just in chapter 8, but chapter 9 as well. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read verse 9, okay, and then we'll pray. Keep your Bibles open as we'll return then and go from verse 1 through 15 as God guides. So here's verse 9. Paul writes this. Now think about how this applies to giving. Here's what Paul writes. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, may become rich. Let's pray with that verse in our minds. God, we do ask that you would burn into our very souls the principles we're going to study this morning, that we would leave here better equipped and suited to glorify you in all that we do, and especially as we're studying this morning in our giving, that you would be glorified. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated, please. Preaching and teaching on Christian giving can get very personal, as indeed it should. Because after all, we're talking about, aren't we? We're talking about the attitude of our hearts. You know, we're talking about something that we feel and something that ought to be deeply personal to us. I read this past week about a person who wondered. In fact, it was a preacher in a congregation, I forget where. But he was wondering about what would it be like in his church, in the sanctuary, where all the chairs in the sanctuary were facing, as our pews do here, facing up front and central. And in his church, like many churches, there's a cross up on the wall behind, and all of the chairs are facing the cross, which is, you know, something of a metaphor for how we are to worship. We gather together and our focus is on the Lord, and And we're honing in on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we're thinking these things as we worship. Well, his question was, he wondered what it would look like if all of the chairs were positioned according to the inclination of the heart of the person who was sitting in the chair. So, in other words, all the chairs are facing the cross, but he wondered, what if everyone who's sitting in all those chairs, what if the chairs were facing the direction that their hearts were facing? Because, you know, you can come to worship, like you can come here and you can sit in the pew and, you know, you're here physically, but your heart may be elsewhere. Isn't that so? And, in fact, that can happen on any given Sunday. But it may be reflective of how a number of us are with respect to just where the inclinations of our hearts are in day-to-day living. And so he wondered maybe some of the chairs would be facing the cross and maybe some of the chairs would be facing elsewhere. Turned facing a person, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or maybe turned facing a job with a workplace. Or maybe turned facing a house or a new car or a computer or the bank or investments. That if the chairs were positioned in such a way that reflected the inclinations and the disposition of each person's heart, that it may look very differently than it did each Sunday in the sanctuary. I wondered about that. Now, in fact, I've thought about it and thought about, is, you know, biblically, what do we know about the heart and our possessions? I mean, we know Solomon said, for example, in Proverbs 23, you know this, finish it with me, as a man thinketh in his heart, so... Oh, come on, you know that one. Answer, so is he. Okay, you just weren't prepared to say it out loud in unison, I know. All right, as a man thinketh in his heart. Okay, what does that mean? It means whatever you're thinking about, I mean, that's who you are. It comes out. All right, Jesus said the same in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Did he not? In verse 21. Finish this with me. Are you ready? Everybody play along now. Here we go. You know this one. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Also, in other words, your heart is going to be, or your chair is going to face, all right, the things that you live for. Where your heart is. Okay, that's where you're going to find a person's treasure. Now, if our giving reflected the disposition of our hearts, and I'm speaking here generally, painting with a very broad brush, but it's a fact. If our giving... Christians in America, if our giving reflected the disposition of our hearts, then a case could be made that our hearts are elsewhere because, do you remember this from last week? The average giving of Christians in America is not a tithe, which I believe is sort of the minimal expectation of a follower of Christ, okay? But it's not a tithe, it's not even half a tithe. The average giving of Christians living in America is right at 3%. All I want to note about that is, and again, you know, some people give more than that, but that also means what? Some people give even less than that. In fact, someone said when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. You just think about that for a moment. But you know, where's your heart with respect to giving? I want to talk about that this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. We're going to talk about heart attitudes. Let's define some heart attitudes. There are three or four of them here in the text. And we're going to talk about these. And the question is, okay, God, what's my response to your text, your word, praying that it will instruct me, encourage me, rebuke me, correct me, so that I respond? Because you want to be as I, right? James says, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. We didn't come here for a show, right? I mean, you can come here, sit and say, well, I hope he's got some good jokes or whatever. It's like, I'm here to worship the Lord, right? That's why you're here. Okay. So we're listening to God and His Word. What is He teaching us? Here are some heart attitudes. Here are some heart attitudes that Christians should have about giving. So if you're here this morning and not a Christian, listen and learn, okay? But this is a message that is directed to a church, the Church at Corinth, by way of extension, the Church at Henderson, okay? Here's heart attitude number one. Christians are to give generously. It's an easy word to remember. Okay? These are all adverbs. Easy to recall. First one is generously. How are Christians to give? Answer, tell me. generously. I loved what Ellie was sharing earlier. And one of the children, you remember, how do you define generous? Let me give you, here's Kevin DeYoung's definition of generosity or generous giving. He says, I like this. Listen, it's the spiritual discipline of having holes in your pockets. That's a good word. Generosity is the spiritual discipline of having holes in your pockets. In other words, you are ready to empty your pockets to give to someone who is in need. And God prompts your heart and you give in response. That is generosity. In Paul's day, the Christians in Macedonia had holes in their pockets. All right, and I want to demonstrate that as we read the text together. That's why I ask you to have your Bible still open so that you can not take my word for it, but actually see it in the text. Because what Paul's doing here, he's like, hey, Christians, you know, what we need to do is give some financial aid to some of our brothers and sisters who are really struggling down south in Judea. And so I'm asking you all, Macedonian churches, by the way, that's Philippi, Thessalonica. If you look at the map later in the back of your Bible, Berea. OK, so this is of the northern province. And so he's like, hey, guys, I'm asking you to give. OK, by the way, do you remember from 1 Corinthians 16 last week? When was the giving done? On the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday. OK, so here he is now in the text. We're going to note as we read, hey, some people need help. And the Macedonians are like, great. We love to give. You don't have to badger us, Paul. We will give. We have holes in our pockets. We will flat give. Okay, now, I want you to see it in the text. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, he's writing now to the church at Corinth, telling them about the churches in Macedonia. Okay, so moreover, brethren, we make known to you, Corinthians, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, again, like Philippi and Thessalonica. And what did Paul say these churches did? Look at verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, these churches in Macedonia, they've been through a lot. Hard times, bad times, difficulties. And yet, they just naturally give. And they just naturally give because, verse 2, they are a joyful people. And they are a joyful people because, if you back up to verse 1, because of the grace of God. What motivated them to give so much? The answer is grace. See, if you look, again, your Bible's open, look at verse 1. Note, Paul does not begin by saying, let me tell you about the grace giving of the Macedonian churches. How does he begin? He begins the passage by talking about the grace of God. I mean, it's pretty cool. So, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches. It's because of God's grace we live. It's because of God's grace that we give. God's grace is the underlying factor behind generosity. Behind the generosity of Macedonia, writes John Stott, Paul saw the generosity of God. Behind the generosity of the churches of Macedonia, the Apostle Paul saw the generosity of the grace of God. Verse 3, for I bear witness, says Paul, that according to their ability, now note this, don't miss this, according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were what? How did they give? Freely. They were freely giving beyond their ability. In other words, note the air quotes here. Look up here at me for a moment. Okay? In other words, they really couldn't afford to give. Okay, why am I doing that? Have you ever said, I really can't afford to give? And don't answer out loud, and I'm asking myself the same question. The answer would be yes for me. I'm not answering for you. There have been times where I've said that. You know, here's the question. If you've ever asked that, the follow-up is, are you sure? Are you absolutely certain that you can't afford to give? And we challenged last week. We said, you know, minimally, Christian giving, it, if you live in the United States, prosperous country, you've got two or three TVs and as many computers or whatever else. We said a case could be made anyway, minimally, if we didn't tithe, we could be among those accused of Malachi 3, robbing God. Now, whether you agree or not, that's something we have to think through. So I'm simply saying, if we ever said that, yeah, I really can't. The question is, are you sure you can't afford to give? There may be some who can't. You know, but I think the majority of us would admit that we have money to give, but we find ourselves spending it on other things. Now, again, I put myself where you are. This is a daily thing. You know, we can just so easily throw money here and there, buy something, whatever, that we don't even realize sometimes we're doing it. You know, it's just part of who we are. And so when we're challenged to give to a particular cause or whatever, like, oh, man, I really can't afford it. And the question is, are you sure? Are you really sure? Have you thought that through? Are there not necessarily some things we could cut back on or downsize? I'm just asking to think about. That's all here. Okay? Just asking to think about. Macedonian churches didn't really have much at all. Comparatively speaking, they did not have a fraction of what you and I have. All right? Comparatively speaking. So Paul notes their Christian generosity that they gave, last part of verse 3, they gave beyond their ability. Beyond their ability, he says, they were freely willing, or they freely gave. And I'm telling you, that is the spirit that we're to have. As we're going to see next week, being a cheerful giver, it's something that we just do freely. Because listen, you know, what you do not freely give, God neither needs nor wants. You know, that's why he says it'd be better off if you just didn't even give. If the heart isn't right, if the attitude isn't right, or if ever, I don't know anybody who said this in this church, but if ever you say something like, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, I'm just going to stop giving to that church, and blah, 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 well, then stop. Because what you don't freely give, God neither wants nor needs. He'll get his job done. He'll get the ministry done. He'll inspire his people to give. And so, this is the spirit we're to have. To be, as the Bible says, freely willing. Okay? Freely give. Verse 4. He goes on. He's talking about, he's just bragging on these churches of Macedonia. He says, they implored us. Verse 4. They implored us. Wow, I got a long ways to go. All right. Buckle your seatbelt. There's going to be some turbulence. Don't get up, move around. Okay? Just hang with me here. We're going to go quickly. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Okay, so the churches in Macedonia are just so full of grace, the grace of God, the joy of the Lord. They're just like, here, take. Huge smiles on their faces. That's the idea. They're not obligatory giving, like paying a fine or paying taxes. Verse 4 is just like, man, they were just like, take, here, imploring us, take it. And not only as we had hoped, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, now this is crucial, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to whom? And then to us, by the will of God. Note the order. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. So they committed, listen, they committed to Christ, and then they committed to the cause. They committed to the person, then they committed to the program. Okay, that's how giving is supposed to work. You consecrate yourself to Christ. You say, I'm following Him, man. Love the Lord my God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, number one. And then what? Then I love my neighbors myself. Committed to the Christ of the cross, and I'm committed to the Christian. I'm going to love my neighbors myself. I mean, that happens. You fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive Him as Lord and Savior. You get saved. Or those of you who have experienced recommitment, rededication, what happens, man? Your heart is so big. You're just so in love with the Lord. And you're like, now how can I help you? I mean, I got this thing figured out now, vertically. Now I'm ready to live horizontally. All right? And that's the idea. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. Okay? So you're a generous giver, you're a follower of Christ. No one has to remind you to give each week. You don't argue about a percentage, you know. You've just settled that before you come. You love the Lord. You give as He's given to you, and you give. Generosity. Okay? The hymn writer put it this way. Take my life and let it be, what? Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So it begins there. Then later, what does the hymn writer say? Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Give yourself to Christ, and you give yourself to the cause. If you get those backwards, it's legalism. If you get it backwards, it's just good old-fashioned Baptist guilt. Pastor gets up and says, bless God, you ought to give. What's the matter with you? Give. Come on, we're behind on our budget. Give, give, give. Like, okay, I'll give, give, give. And it's, forget about it. It's wrong. You commit yourself first to the Lord, and then you commit to one another. Behind the generosity of Macedonia is the generosity of God. Verse 6. Wow, I'm going to move quickly. So we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Okay, in other words, we've sent Titus to tell you about the gracious giving of the folks up in Macedonia. A little bit of inspiration for you. Titus, come along, he'll tell you all of this. All right? I mean, you know, congregation, you've got some issues in the church. We know that. We've been studying in 1 Corinthians. But you know, there's some areas where they excelled. Look at verse 7. As you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and all diligence, and your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So the Corinthians, this is interesting, they were abounding, or they were growing in faith and knowledge and love and so forth. And so Paul is like, now see that you abound in giving. I have a question. Are you growing in your faith? Would you argue that, you know, it's wrong to grow in your faith? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in your understanding of the Bible? Okay, here's a question. Are you growing in your giving? Oh, wait a minute. Don't go there. Well, why not? That's what Paul's saying here in verse 7. Just as you abound in faith, and just as you abound in knowledge, and just as you abound in speech, just as you abound in love, so abound in giving. See that you excel in your giving as well. If you know more Bible today than you did 5 years ago, if you love more deeply today than you did 5 years ago, here's a question. Are you giving more today than you did 5 years ago? I'm just asking you to think about it as I think about it as well. So heart attitude number one. Christians are to give generously. Okay, number two. The way I worded this, Christians are to give, number two, are to give devotionally. Devotionally. And man, I keep thinking I got to zip through. Brother Matt's supposed to preach tonight. I may just say, Brother Matt, we're going to finish up this morning's message. Or I can just blaze the trail here and go to the end, which is probably what you prefer. So hang on, we'll keep going, okay? Here's number two, devotionally. Where does that come from? The verse we read earlier, verse 9. But pick up verse 8 first. Here's what he says. I speak not by commandment. Okay, in other words, I'm not trying to guilt you into this. But I'm testing the sincerity of your love, Christians, by the diligence of others. I'm telling you about your brothers and sisters in Macedonia, what they're doing. And I'm just checking you out, you know, to see if you have that same love. And now here comes the clincher, verse 9. For you know, here's just a reminder. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty may become rich. That's just such a well-crafted statement. I love the way Paul weaves in some theology here to motivate our giving. You know, the reason you and I should give is because of what we celebrated a few weeks ago, Christmas. That's why. That's what Paul says. Incarnation. Because God came to us. Second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, as rich as the Heavenly Father. You know, in terms of glory and honor. And he was willing to set all that aside and come down to this fallen world. He took the form of a servant as he took on flesh. You know the grace of our Lord, though he was rich, yet he became poor. He became so poor, you see, he died on a cross for your sins. Why? So that you in your poverty, spiritually speaking, may be what? Wealthy. True wealth. Not name it, claim it, get a yacht and all that stuff. That's heresy. True wealth. You may be rich. By the way, are you saved? Are you spiritually wealthy? Are you still in the poverty of your fallen condition? I'm not asking if you're a church member, you've been christened or baptized. Those are not the questions I'm asking. Are you saved? Have you received Christ, who though he was rich became poor, so that you through his poverty, through the beatings that he took for you, the punishment that he took on your behalf, through his poverty you may become rich, saved, forgiven, justified. If you are saved, then you know that your giving then is motivated by his giving. His devotion motivates your devotion. That's what I mean when I say that we give devotionally. His giving inspires our giving. Heart attitude one, give generously. Heart attitude two, give devotionally. Here's number three, give consistently. Consistently. Verse 10 and following, Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth about their good intentions expressed a year earlier. By the way, did you intend to do something a year earlier? I mean, you know, it began the new year a year ago, and you had intentions about what you were going to do. This is the year. This is the year. All right? I'm serious this time. And so, you know, this is the year I'm going to master that skill or lose that weight or write that book or lift those weights. This is not biographical, okay? And so you had these intentions, good intentions, but you didn't follow through. Here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, follow through on your commitments. That's what he's saying in verse 10. And he's telling the Corinthians, look at verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. In other words, they said, we will give. We will be giving. We will give regularly. We're going to do this. Okay? But now, verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Paul is saying, keep your commitments. If you resolved to give, then give. Just as a number of you last week, silently before God, by your grace, God, I will begin to give. And for some of you, that was a tithe, and you said, you and the Lord, I will begin to do that by your grace. And I would encourage you, as the Apostle Paul does, follow through on that commitment, that you would be consistent in it. I mean, because think about if in any other area you didn't do that. What if you bought a car and you agreed to make a certain number of payments, however many that is, and you just decided one day, I'm not going to make that payment. I'm just not going to do it. How many of you think, would that go well for you? Would you have joy? It would not go well for you, right? I mean, you know, you don't think about that. You just do that. You follow through on that commitment. Now, here's the thing. Giving is not like buying a car. It's not like paying a fine. It's not like paying a payment. We don't have to think about it that way. Again, Paul doesn't, he's not bringing in guilt here. Pay, you know, do this. He just says, just remember. Remember your commitments. You know, your giving is motivated by his giving. Now, he says, I just want to encourage you as one who loves you, keep your commitment. I would do the same for you. Just follow through. Be consistent. I mean, most of you who you come here every Sunday morning, you know, you plan to be here in advance. You're consistent. You keep coming. You don't schedule other things Sunday morning. You know, somebody says, hey, you want to go do this thing? And you're like, well, sure, yeah, my Sunday mornings are free at 8 o'clock. And I'll, you know, you don't do that. Why? Because this is a routine for you. This is what you do. This is your regular lifestyle. So should be your giving. Paul's saying, I just want you to follow through in your commitment. Be consistent. Remember last week? Regularly. And now, again, consistently. Okay? Keep your commitment. Be consistent. One more. Heart attitudes. Number one, Christians are to give generously. Number two, Christians are to give devotionally. Number three, Christians are to give, I don't know, did I skip one? Consistently. I don't know if I said three, two, one. You all know what I mean, right? Taking notes? Good. Here's number four. Number four is Christians are to give proportionally. Proportionally. Sounds a bit like last week. We know this truth last time. We see it again. It's an important principle. Give in proportion, okay, to your blessing. Okay? Give in proportion to your blessing. Look at verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. and not according to what he does not have. So, okay, church, how are we to give? We're to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. So when we speak, you know, of sacrificial giving, we don't mean that a person should go into debt to give. I just don't think that's biblical. You know, so somebody goes into debt to give. A guy does this, let's say, and his wife and his children are now homeless because he's given everything away. That's wrong. It violates other principles about what does it mean to be, you know, a provider for your family, for example. Okay? So that's not right, but you do give according to your blessing, which, incidentally, may feel like a sacrifice to a person who is not regularly in the habit of giving according to his blessing. I mean, maybe you've heard the statement, give till it hurts. The problem with that principle, as someone noted, is that when it comes to giving until it hurts, most people have a very low threshold of pain. You say, okay, this is where it starts to hurt. It's kind of like the old country preacher, and I don't like to tell a lot of old country preacher jokes, but anyway, forgive me. So this old country preacher says to one of his members who's a farmer, he's trying to challenge him about giving according to his blessing, and he says to him, he said, John, farmer, John, you know, If you had two cows, would you give one to the Lord? He says, absolutely, I'd give one to the Lord. Great. He said, now, John, he said, if you had two goats, would you give one of those to the Lord? He said, of course I would. Great, John. If you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord? He said, that's not fair, preacher. You know I have two pigs. You know, you see how easy it is to talk about what we would do if only I had this, and I would just be so generous. If only I had more money. Larry Burkett said, and many of you know, he's the founder of Crown Financial Ministries. In the early days of that ministry, back when it was called Christian Financial Concepts, he did a lot of one-on-one counseling. He said each person he counseled who was in debt, it didn't matter whether they made $10,000 a year or $100,000 a year, they all had the same solution to their problem. They said, if only I made more money. You know, money really isn't the problem, is it, in the Scriptures? It's not an evil thing. The love of it is. The amount of it is not a problem. The problem is, how much of our heart does it have? You give according to your blessing. That's why for some people, a tithe really isn't sacrificial. Now, bear with me. If you're offended here, I'm probably talking to the person next to you. So just hang on. You know, for some people, a tenth, they may give a tenth, and maybe what they need to be giving. Well, let me just put it this way. This is why it's important to write this stuff down before you say it. But one person gives $1,000 and it looks great. But that may be less in value than the person who gives $50. Why? Because one may be giving according to their blessing and the other one isn't. How many times have I said this is something for us to think about? Maybe we're giving a tenth to the Lord and it's really just a tenth of what we ought to give. For I do not mean that others, verse 13, should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. I think it's probably better translated fairness. Okay, that word. Let me just read. I'll just read New Living Translation. Hear this, and I'm going to close here in a minute. Trust me. But hear this. I think verses 13, 14. New Living Translation, just listen to this. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. And in this way, things will be equal. As it is written, verse 15, this is from Exodus. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is a great principle. A giving according to your blessing, proportionally. I know that's true in my own life. I know there are persons in my life in the past who gave to me when I was seriously in some need. I mean, even my first church, you know, one vehicle, all of us together in the pickup truck, and I mean, just crammed in there, driving an hour and a half to preach. I mean, I practically in the day, there was no real profit in it, is what I'm trying to say. There was one dear member of that congregation. Every other week, he would do this, Cherry Phillips, without exception. We'd shake hands in the morning. He'd shake my hand. He'd always do this. He'd have a $20 bill in his hand, you know. And that was our food at KFC on the way home. We'd eat that buffet at KFC, and then everybody fell asleep, and I was like slapping myself in the face trying to stay awake driving home to Louisville, you know, because I'd eaten that food, and I was just like so tired, food coma, and I couldn't sleep, you know. Cherry Phillips blessed me like that. Thank God for that. Okay, now, okay, I've been blessed. I've got stuff. I have a very generous salary here. And so what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to give according to my blessing. Now, none of us needs to go around. None of us should ever tell others what we give, period. That's just wrong. However, the principle here, if I've been blessed that way, and then I'm in a position to bless others, what should I do? I do that now. See? I do that. And I'm supposed to look for those then who are like me. And Cherry Phillips was my example. I'm like, man, that was such a godly man. So grateful for that. Now, am I doing it? See? Am I doing it? Give according to your blessing. God has prospered you. You're in a position then to prosper others. We're way out of time. So how should we end this message? Well, let's take up an offering. Okay? No, I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, you all. But think these things through, will you, with me? In a moment, we're going to pray. In fact, let me just invite you to stand. I want you to think about giving generously, okay? I want you to think about giving devotionally. Think about giving consistently. Think about giving proportionally. And I'll just read you this, and then we'll pray. Here's a good example. Here's an illustration. Do you remember this one? One poor widow came and threw in 2 mites into the treasury at the church, at the temple. 2 mites. Coins, incidentally, worth like a fraction of a penny. Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Giving according to our blessing. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? God, we are in a moment, as you know, Lord, going to sing, as we do week after week, of our surrender to you. And God, I just pray you'll help us, each of us, to follow through on what you're teaching us in your word. As again, we do not wish merely to be hearers, but doers of the word. By your grace, teach us again and again, today and this week and the weeks to come, about Christian giving, that we're to give generously and devotionally and consistently and proportionally. We know this is for your glory and for our eternal joy. And so as we sing, "I surrender all," all, God, help us sing that truthfully. Each of us stands before you in such ways, you know our hearts, you know our struggles, our challenges. And God, I just pray, get our hearts where they need to be as we sing. We think about those words. Some of us this morning, while we're singing, some of you need to join this church. Our doors are open to receive you. Come and say, "I want to join the church." Praise God. Others of you may say, "I'm a Christian, but I've never been baptized. I'm coming today to be baptized." Praise God. "I surrender all." You do that and come and indicate your desire. Some of you need to be saved. You're lost. You've never had your sins forgiven. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet He became poor for you. That in His poverty, being nailed to the cross to take away your sins, you may become rich, true wealth. Today, come and say, I'm following Jesus. I want to be saved. Let's do as our Lord leads us, each and every one of us. God, this is our prayer as we sing. We will come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing with me, church family. I'll sing with you. Let's do as the Lord leads, and you come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily.
Daily commitment.
I surrender all.
God, help us sing now truthfully. Church family, I felt like we just kind of flew through that text, but I appreciate your attention, and we're going to go now from big group to small group. Why? Because we need it. Every Christian needs a big group. Every Christian needs a small group. I look forward to seeing you back here this evening. We are beginning the service with a brief members meeting, and then Brother Matt McCraw is preaching the example of godliness from Titus 2. It's in the bulletin. Just read that text in preparation for worship tonight. Don't forget now, Rich will be in the preschool children's foyer. If you have questions about Parents Summit, okay, be sure and sign up today. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gentlemen, thank you for the music. Alan, please lead us in prayers. We're dismissed now. Church, I love you. I'll see you back here now this afternoon. Oh, don't forget Sunday school's teachers meeting too, 4:30. All right, God bless y'all.
Father, as you have been so generous to us, may we consistently follow your example, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to